Today's text will be in Acts chapter number 8, but we're going to begin in Romans chapter 10. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Romans 10, and then we'll go right to Acts chapter 8 after that. Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading verse 9 through 15. Romans 10, beginning in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now turn with me over to Acts chapter 8. That's where we'll remain this afternoon. And just look with me in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that you gave to us in Holy Scripture. We thank you for Christ, first and foremost. We thank you for his apostles. And we thank you for servants like Philip, who don't bear the title of apostle, and yet are an exemplar to us about what a person who is sold out to your will looks like. Help us to learn from him. Show us areas of our life that are not yielded to you. And Lord, teach us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Who will be a witness for my Lord? You might have heard songs like that. Who will testify? Who will go? Who will tell them? So we began the sermon today with those precious verses in Romans 10. That anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew or Gentile, he is Lord over all. You don't buy your way to heaven. You don't earn your way to heaven. Christ has done it all. He has shed his blood for sinners from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we need to receive that by faith. What Christ did on the cross and what he did by rising from the grave is given to us by faith alone, repenting of our sins and fully trusting in Christ. And yet, if that is the way, matter of fact, the Bible says the only way to be made right with God, then how will people know about this if they are not told? How will they call upon the one of whom they have not heard? What we need then, as Paul says in Romans, is preachers, people who proclaim this message far and wide, and those preachers must be sent. I think we all agree, no matter how deep into Christianity you are, that the Great Commission is our mission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We know that God told the church to go and tell everyone about this good news, that though we are sinners, Christ has died for our sins and there's forgiveness in him. But so few seem willing to obey it. So few of us seem willing to sacrifice our time, our energy, our resources, our schedules to tell people about Jesus, whether corporately with the church or on the job or traveling. And you know what it's like to have a moment where it seems like God is opening a door for you to talk about Jesus, but out of perhaps laziness or fear of man or apathy, you say nothing. We've all been there. And so if you could identify with that, and I certainly can as well, I hope that today's text helps. Because in today's text we find, once again, not an apostle, but a deacon of sorts, a man named Philip, going down to preach the gospel at God's leading. God led him to a place that most of us would say, I'm not going there. And Philip goes willingly. He sacrifices his schedule, whatever was on his to-do list for that day, to find not a whole crowd of people, not thousands of people like in Pentecost, but one person. One Ethiopian man riding back to Ethiopia on a chariot from Jerusalem. And Philip was willing to follow the Lord's lead, to preach to one man in the desert. What is so striking about today's text is just how willing and ready Philip is to obey God's command. See, the Lord Jesus came to find his lost sheep, did he not? And he says that the good shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one. And even though in the book of Acts, Jesus is already ascended, it doesn't mean that he doesn't work. He ever lives to make intercession. And the whole story of Acts is how Jesus is still at work through the power of the Spirit and through his church. So Jesus is the main event here. Jesus is the active person. And by the power of the Spirit, through his servant Philip, Jesus goes to the desert and he saves this man. I hope and I pray that God would use this text to make more Philips out of us. That is, people who are ready to be a witness for the Lord wherever he takes us. So look with me in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26 and 27. And try not to be distracted by the ground being broken up outside. I don't know what's better, that or the music that was playing earlier. But may the Lord give us focus on his word today. Acts 8, verse 26 to 27a. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. I just want to stop right there. He rose and went. So this is coming off the heels of our last text in Acts, where Simon the magician comes to faith. And I think we concluded that Simon's faith wasn't real, but many other people of Samaria believed. So God did a great work in Samaria. And now Philip doesn't seem like he has much time to rest and say, "Wow, that was a tough revival meeting. I'm going to go home and, you know, just kind of scroll through Facebook for a little bit." The Spirit of God says, "Go somewhere else. I have a new mission for you." It says in verse 26, an angel of the Lord. This is some sort of messenger from God. Luke doesn't tell us quite if it's an angelic messenger, if it's the Spirit himself, because later on it says in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip. Regardless of how this message came to Philip, he knew that it was God leading him. Right, we sang three songs today. All the way my Savior leads me. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, and he leadeth me. And Philip is the embodiment of those songs. God says to him, go to the road that leads to Gaza, a desert place. Not a lot of people. Matter of fact, it's just going to be one person. But verse 27a says, and he rose and went. That's the kind of obedience that God expects of his people. When God says something, when he makes something clear, for us, he may not come to us like in an angelic form, but we have the completed word of God. When God's word says something, he expects obedience. He expects us to be like Philip, who rose and went. He didn't say, "Lord, I don't want to go to Gaza." Remember what happened to Jonah when he didn't want to go? He went. The Bible doesn't tell us much about Philip's training, whether he was a seminary trained professor or not. But it does tell us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? That Philip was totally yielded to God. He saw himself as nothing more than God's agent. And so, "God, have your way with me. I will go where you tell me to go. I will do what you tell me to do. Nothing else matters." Philip was not holding on to worldly things. He didn't say, "Okay, God, I'll go, but first let me get my house in order. Or I'll go, but first let me just finish what I'm doing." He didn't give any sort of excuses that his finances had to be in order or things had to be taken care of or he just had to feel like it. God told him to go. He rose and he went. He rose and he went. He went where? To Gaza. I think even today, when you hear about Gaza in the news, you think of sort of a desert place in the Middle East. This is a place between Jerusalem and Egypt. You see, as we read these early chapters in Acts, we see the expanse of the kingdom of God, expanding out of the borders of Jerusalem and then to Samaria. Remember, Jesus said in Acts 1, "And you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." But it's not so much that the kingdom is expanding as it is geographically, but rather the kingdom is here and God is calling people to come inhabit the kingdom. And who calls people to come inhabit a kingdom but heralds? And that's what Philip is. He is a herald for the King of Kings. He is going into the world and saying, "The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. Come in to this glorious place." See, God always has his reasons for doing what he's doing. He always has his reasons. We can probably recall back in the book of John, where Jesus says, "I must go to Samaria," right? "I must go to Samaria." He goes out of his way to go to a woman at the well so he can preach the gospel to her. And she discovers that he is the Messiah. And what does she do? She goes back to Samaria and tells everybody, "Is this not the Messiah? Come see a man who told me everything about myself." And just a few years later, the apostles go to Samaria because it's already ripe, because this woman told them about Jesus. So I don't know why it is that God would send Philip to one man on a chariot in Ethiopia, going back to Ethiopia. But we can trust that he knows what he's doing. Jesus had a reason to send him there. And so Philip goes, verse 27, he rose and went. Now let's look at what he finds when he gets there. Look with me again at verse 27b and verse 28. It says, "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." This man was an Ethiopian eunuch. That is, before the New Testament, he had three strikes against him: the color of his skin, the fact that he was a Gentile, and the fact that he was a eunuch. And what God is showing us here is that the gospel transcends all cultures. It transcends all classes. It doesn't matter whether black or white, Jew or Gentile. The gospel is for everyone. He is opening up the kingdom to all people. And that's what we learn here by Philip leaving the 99, as it were, to go to the one. Well, what is a eunuch? Eunuch typically is someone who has been castrated. It's someone who has, in a sense, a male person who's been neutered. Neutered in order that he might be celibate. Fully dedicated, whether it's to the temple or, in this case, to the royal court of Ethiopia. Judaism often opposed this practice so much that the Mosaic law actually excludes eunuchs from the assembly of Israel. You don't have to go there right now, but if you were to read Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, it says that anyone who's been made a eunuch shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Imagine that. But if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56, this is super important. Because many things in the Old Testament sort of strike us. Why would God seem to be so prejudiced? Why is he not allowing a certain class of people? Because they've been castrated, they can't come to the temple. But the reason why God would do this is to show forth his holiness. There were many exclusions from the temple. But that's not where it ends. All throughout the Old Testament, God would promise his people that one day those who were excluded would be included. Isaiah 56, verse 3 to 5, tells us of that day. It says, "Let not the foreigner," verse 3, "let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." This is the promise. Now, what is our friend here reading in the chariot other than the book of Isaiah? Perhaps he was reading that part before we get to the part that he's reading when Philip gets there. There's a promise in there for him. See, the fact that he's an Ethiopian doesn't mean he doesn't believe or want to follow the true God of Israel. We've covered this a few times in the early part of the book of Acts, that there were Gentiles that believed in the God of Israel, and so they came to Jerusalem to worship him. You might remember that there was an entire outer court that was for that very purpose. The temple had an outer court of the Gentiles. So if you weren't Jewish, you couldn't go past there, but there was a place for you to pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember, when Jesus came to the temple, what did he find in that outer court? He found people selling things. He found cattle. He found people making noise and disruptions with all sorts of animals and ripping people off in the very place that was dedicated to the Gentiles to come and pray. And that's why Jesus was so zealous, and he turned over the tables, and he drove them out with a whip, and he said, "My house is to be called a what? House of prayer for whom? For all nations." Not just for the Jews, but for Jews and for Gentiles. But the people excluded the Gentiles. They certainly would have excluded an Ethiopian, and they certainly would have excluded a eunuch. So this man had three strikes against him, according to those Jews that wanted to keep the law so legalistically. And yet God says to Philip, go find this man. And that's what he finds. And he preaches to him. This man's going to Jerusalem to worship God. He's a God-fearer, like Cornelius, which we'll see in chapter 10. That is, he is a Gentile who worshiped Israel's God, but not yet a full convert. And notice what he's doing while he's in the chariot. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, you may sort of skip over that because in our everyday life, you and I have access to the Bible. So we can be on the bus, we can be on the subway, we can be in our car, and we can listen or read the Bible because we have access to the Bible. We all have copies of the Bible in our homes. We have access to the Bible on internet, on an app. And so I think we take this for granted. But what this man was doing was not common because, first of all, most people in that era were illiterate, so they couldn't read. Secondly, Bibles are extremely expensive. There was no printing press. And so all the Bibles were copied by hand, and they were written on these big, elaborate scrolls. You couldn't just march down to the Christian bookstore and find one for $5.99. So this man, obviously, has some wealth. He is the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. And he has enough money to have a scroll of Isaiah. And so as he is going back from Jerusalem, probably he bought it while he was there. He's sitting on the chariot while the horsemen are riding him back to Ethiopia, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's reading the very book, the very scroll that says in chapter 56 that one day even eunuchs would be allowed in the kingdom. But he didn't quite understand what that meant. You see, brothers and sisters, you don't know what God is already doing in the lives of people that he calls us to. When you have a coworker that you're witnessing to and explaining to him or her the glories of the gospel, there are things going on in the background that you have no idea, that God is already preparing their heart to receive. When I was going through this, I thought of our sister Talia and how she had already been exposed to gospel preaching online. And she was listening to these different preachers give her the gospel during a very difficult time of her life. And it just so happened that we as a church went out into Kearney and we put thousands of door hangers on each door, or as many doors as we could. And you know how it is. You invest all that time in that, and you're like, well, is anyone going to come? And who comes but our sister Talia? And God was already doing a work in her heart. We had no idea there were people in this town that God's already calling to himself. And all it took was us to go. Leave that door hanger, which she came to our Bible study, and now she's a baptized member and an integral part of our family. You don't know what God's already doing in people's lives. He's already working on the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch. And he says to Philip, go. Go and talk to him. And he might think, why? Maybe I don't speak the language. I don't know this guy. But Philip trusted in God's leading. Look at me at verse 29 to 32a. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come over and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. What an awesome open door, right? Perhaps you can relate to a time where someone you know or someone you met was not only going through an issue themselves, but God was so working on their heart that there was an aroused curiosity, and you were able to just enter that door and preach to them Jesus. I think in verse 35, it's like the light bulb went off in Philip's head. Like, this is why God called me to this man. This is why I had to go down to the desert and talk to an Ethiopian eunuch on a chariot. Because he's already curious. He's already reading the book of Isaiah and wondering, who is this person that Isaiah is talking about? Who is this lamb? Who is this sheep? Is it him? Is it somebody else? It's like Philip was served a volleyball, right? And all he had to do was hit it. Philip was not a seminary-trained theologian. He knew Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit. And that's all that mattered. He was among those in Acts chapter 2 who were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So just by being part of the assembly of God, devoted to their teaching, he already had enough information to share what he learned with this man. You see, all along his life, Philip was being prepared for this moment. A moment where he can reveal the glorious Lamb of God from Isaiah 53. Would you turn there with me? Go back to the book of Isaiah and go now to chapter 53. Because this is where the Ethiopian is reading from. And what an awesome chapter. I'm sure many of you know it. We read this chapter during Christmas time. It's often referred to as the forbidden chapter because it's not read in many synagogues today. Matter of fact, you can probably take someone who doesn't know much about the Bible and walk them through Isaiah 53 and ask them, what is this about? And it's almost obviously about Jesus. There are people who have testified that they thought this was in the New Testament, and then they find out, no, this was actually written 400 years before Jesus was born. So this is the part of the scroll that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from. Let's look at it. Verse 1. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The word of God. Philip goes to this chariot in the middle of a desert road and finds an Ethiopian eunuch reading this. Isn't that awesome? He's reading about this lamb. And he says, "Who is this lamb?" Imagine someone saying that to you. And you're just like, "Thank you, God. Let me tell you about the lamb." As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. He was able to make that connection. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the one who was pierced for our transgressions, with nails pierced through his hands and his feet. He's the one who made a grave with the rich, buried in a rich man's tomb, namely Joseph of Arimathea. He's the one who bore the sins of many. For everyone who believes in him have their sins forgiven because he bore the wrath of God on their behalf. He's the one who justifies everyone who believes in him. Because if you believe in Jesus, God declares that even though you're a sinner, you are covered by the righteousness of Christ and therefore you are forgiven. The good news of forgiveness and reconciliation with God is available only in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that when the Bible says here in verse 35 that he told him about the good news, he didn't leave him with just the crucifixion, but also the resurrection. Because the apostolic teaching always included that Jesus did not stay dead, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He rose victorious, and he ever lives to make intercession. As it says in the end of Isaiah 53, he bore the sin of many and makes present tense intercession for the transgressors. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, understand that there is enmity between you and God. God is holy. You and I are sinners. And sin is not merely a little oopsie, a little mistake. You know, nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. Sin is transgression of the law of a holy, eternal God. And God takes it seriously. When God says, don't lie or bear false witness, we have told lies. When God says, don't commit adultery, we have lusted in our hearts. But God says, don't murder, we have murdered in our hearts. If we were to tally up all the sins that we've committed over 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we would not be able to stand before the holy God of the universe. But just as in the Old Testament, God said, if you sin, you can make atonement for sin by bringing a lamb to slaughter. Not because those lambs could ever take away sin, but to point to one lamb who would ultimately bear the sins of the whole world. And that lamb is Jesus Christ. He did what you and I could not do. He stood before the wrath of God and he absorbed it upon himself on behalf of every individual, young or old, boy or girl, male or female, Jew or Gentile, who would turn from their sins and trust in Christ alone. That is the message of Romans 10. When Paul says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone? Yes, everyone. What about these? What about the eunuch? Yes, everyone. What about those in Ethiopia? Yes, everyone. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the good news of the gospel, is you don't have to earn favor with God. You cannot earn favor with God. But God in Christ has accomplished our salvation. And he said on the cross, it is finished. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And Philip had this amazing privilege of sharing that with a man who was ripe for the gospel. He was the good soil, ready to receive. What a privilege it is, brothers and sisters, to show people the truth in the Bible about Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it in a world that is hostile to the message of the cross. It is such a privilege when you're able to teach, whether it's your own children or other brothers and sisters in the faith, or even people outside who need salvation. And you see the light bulb go off. I know that much of the soil is hard. Much of the soil is rocky and thorny, but God has His people out there. He has much people in this city. But who's going to go? Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who's going to say, when God says go, I'm going to go. I'm going to sacrifice those conveniences. I'm going to sacrifice my own timidity with my family, with my neighbors, or with the people in this town. I'm going to sacrifice my own discomfort. And I'm going to tell people the greatest news I can possibly tell them. That Christ died for sinners and there's forgiveness in Him. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch believes this message. Look at verse 36 to 38. Back in Acts chapter 8. It says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." Praise the Lord. Now, at the risk of taking away from the message, I think I should address the fact that you're missing a verse, perhaps. Maybe you didn't notice it, but if you look with me in verse 37, I'll give you a moment to find it. All right, so if you have a King James or a New King James, you probably have verse 37, but most of us probably don't, and you might be saying, uh-oh. Why does it go from 36 to 38? Who tampered with my Bible? This is, again, like I said, a little bit off topic, but you might see a footnote perhaps on the back, on the bottom of your Bible, which says many manuscripts include verse 37, where Philip says, "If you believe, you may." And the eunuch replies with, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And then he believes, and then he baptizes him. Without getting into all the detail, it seems that the historic record is that the early church did not have this text because it wasn't in there. In other words, there's more evidence that says that verse 37 is not part of the original text, and that's why our modern versions don't have it. There is very little evidence that anyone actually took it out of the Bible. And trust me, I wish this verse was here. Because we have Bread of Life. We're a Baptist church, right? We believe in believers' baptism. So this is a great proof text to say, see, he would not baptize them until he believed. But it seems that the evidence is this was not part of what Luke actually wrote. That doesn't undermine in any way my conviction that it's still believers' baptism. I mean, obviously, the eunuch would not have been baptized had he not believed. I would also argue against my brethren who sprinkle by saying that it seems to me that they need a lot of water, right? And it says in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Why would you go into the water if all you needed to do was sprinkle? It seems to me that the normal mode of baptism in the New Testament is belief first, then get baptized, and baptism is by immersion because it best symbolizes the death we have in Christ and the resurrection that we experience in Him. So would I like verse 37 to be there? Sure. But the fact that it's not there does not undermine the fact that I believe the Bible teaches those very strongly. But in any event, we know and we can agree with all Christians that baptism is the confirmation of this man's faith. And that faith is a gift of God. But the instrument by which he was brought to that faith was Philip. Philip is not anything special. He is simply a man who is ready and willing to obey God. And God told him to go. He went. He preached. The man believed. The man was baptized, which means he's added to the church. He is now numbered among all the believers in Jerusalem and in Samaria. He is bringing to Ethiopia the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man is actually the very first fully Gentile convert in all of Scripture. Even the Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile. Here's a 100% Gentile being brought into the kingdom. This is all what God even said to Abraham, right? I will bless the nations through you. It was never meant to just be for the Jew. The gospel was to go to the ends of the earth. See, brothers and sisters, the gospel breaks down barriers. There used to be a barrier between Gentile and Jew. There used to be a barrier between eunuchs and those who were not eunuchs. But now, because of the gospel, someone who previously would have been excluded is now included. The gospel is for everyone. Hallelujah. Let's end with the last two verses, 39 and 40. The Spirit directs Philip now to the next place. You might think, man, Philip needs a vacation by now, right? When they came up out of the water, not to be humorous here, but again, that seems like believer's baptism by immersion, right? They came up out of the water, not sprinkled. They came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. No vacation for Philip. He goes from town to town. In this case, he was carried along. So there's a miracle going on here. The Spirit of God is showing up, just like he carried along Elijah in the whirlwind. He carries Philip out of that desert road. So there's no personal attachment between him and the Ethiopian eunuch. He's just a messenger. Just a messenger to tell you about Jesus and sort of trusting that God will take care of this man as he goes on his way rejoicing. And there's no doubt that he would bring this news to those in Ethiopia. As one historian says, Ethiopia saw vibrant church growth in the early centuries after Christ, and legend links this growth to Philip's convert. Can you imagine that? Who knows, hundreds, maybe thousands of people in Ethiopia becoming Christians as a result of this one man, and this one man becoming a Christian as a result of Philip's willingness to go. You have no idea, brothers and sisters, when you leave a tract with someone, when you just tell someone briefly about the gospel, when you go out to preach, you might come back and think, I bore no fruit today. God may be doing something. You have no idea. I believe it was D.L. Moody, famous evangelist. Thousands of converts under D.L. Moody. And who was it that brought D.L. Moody to faith but a guy at a shoe store? We may not all be D.L. Moody, but we could be the guy at the shoe store. We could be the Christian Sunday school teacher that just wants to tell the teenager about Jesus. He had no idea that that boy that came to his shoe store would become the most famous evangelist in America. We don't know. We don't have to know. That's the beauty. That's why Paul says, I watered, Apollos planted, I planted, Apollos watered, sorry, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. God is the one who directs, he's the one who calls, he's the one who did all the work. Do you see yourself then as a mere instrument in his hand? And so the Spirit just carries Philip along to the next place. He carries him along in a miraculous way. Ethiopia has now a witness for the gospel. Like I said, we began our service today singing, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Are you willing to follow him to a desert road in Gaza to find one person to preach the gospel? We sang, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, and he leadeth me. Brothers and sisters, we sing these songs, but do we obey them? Following God's lead is what characterizes Philip. And I pray that would be what characterizes us. And so be ready always. As Paul told Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. That means when you feel like it, when you don't. Some days you come to church, you know how it is. The songs move you. The sermon speaks to you. The fellowship helps you. You go home rejoicing. You come the next Sunday, everything's dry. You're distracted. You don't feel like it. You know how it is with your daily reading? You're reading the Bible. You're waking up early. It's speaking to you. God's word is so precious. You let a few days go by. You don't feel like cracking open your Bible. You know what it's like to go and preach the gospel, and God gives you boldness to tell people about Jesus. And then there are days where you just don't feel like it. You can put any spiritual discipline in the blank. But Paul told Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. When the zeal is high, when the zeal is low. When you're in the valley, when you're on the mountain. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you of a hope that is within you, but do so with meekness and in fear." Brethren, the state of your heart and the discipline in your personal life has an impact on other people. And we forget that so often because we live in such an individualistic society, right? It's about me. It's all about me. So if I had a bad week or a bad month, if I'm not mortifying sin in my life, that's on me. Don't worry about me, we might say. If I don't show up, I'll catch the sermon at home. If I don't come to evangelism, you don't need me. If I'm not reading my Bible, that only affects me, right? Because I'm the one who's suffering the most. I want to say to all those attitudes, no, 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 and no. You are part of the body of Christ. When one member hurts, we all hurt. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. When you're not mortifying the flesh, when you're overcoming sin, when you're not zealous for evangelism, whatever it might be, it affects the whole body. When you study Scripture, it's not just for you, but it's for others. And there are times, I'm sure, you can relate to where God gives you that Scripture that you studied to help someone else. How will they understand unless someone goes? If Philip wasn't paying attention to the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2, how would he know what to say in Acts chapter 8? It's like when you open a pickle jar and you jokingly say, "Good thing I'm working out." Maybe late at night you're studying, and the hours go later. Like you say, "Good thing I had espresso in the morning." Or maybe you need to do some quick math on the spot for finances and you say, "Good thing I paid attention in math." As a former teacher myself, many students would ask, "Why do we need to know this?" Sometimes it was easy, you need to know how to add and subtract. Someone might rip you off one day. I have to be honest, sometimes I didn't know the answer. When we were doing geometric equations and things like that, and slope-intercept formula. Why do we have to know this? In case you're ever a geometry teacher? But the point is, you learn things in life in first, second, third, fourth, whatever grade, and you don't realize how one day you might use those things. And so your daily Bible reading matters not just for you, but for what God's going to do with it one day. Your attendance in church, your giving of the gospel, your killing of sin in your heart, your prayer life, whatever it might be, it's not just for you, it's for using one day in God's timing. It will pay off. And so brethren, pray. Read and dig into your Bible. Mortify sin. Do all the spiritual disciplines, not just for you, but for those times where God will put someone in your life who needs to hear what you have to say. Because you don't want to be dry. Imagine that. I'm all dried up, and now I have nothing to give. Philip was filled with the Spirit of God and filled with a readiness to obey. It doesn't mean you have to be the PhD in New Testament theology. He just knew who Jesus was and was willing to talk about him. So who will be a witness? We all should be witnesses. Jesus says, "You are my witnesses, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in Judea and all the ends of the earth." So brothers and sisters, Acts, the book of Acts teaches us that God is still at work. He may have ascended into heaven, but Jesus has done everything necessary to save souls. He bled and died and rose again. The Spirit of God does everything necessary to save souls. He convicts and draws people to Christ. The Father has done everything necessary to save souls. He sent His Son into the world and directs people to lost sinners. You don't have to do any of that. Your job and mine is to open our mouths and be ready to obey and tell people about Jesus. Then we can truly sing, "He leadeth me. He leadeth me. By His own hand, He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand, He leadeth me." Let's pray. Oh God, help us to be men and women who are led by Your Spirit, not by our schedules, not by our emotions, not by our interests, but by Your hand. Truly, Lord, touch us with your Spirit that we may be willing to obey you even when it doesn't seem to make sense. And that, Lord, you would put people in our path like the Ethiopian eunuch who are ready to receive the word of God so that all we would need to do is open our mouths and proclaim the good news. Help everyone in this room, oh God, anyone who's away from you, who's apart from you, that they would come to the Lamb of God. And help us all in whatever area that was touched on today, whether it be prayer or Bible reading, devotional life, corporate worship, fellowship, hospitality, evangelism, killing sin, whatever. Help us, oh God, not to leave here unchanged, but that by your Spirit you would do great things in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.